Thank you, Harold. Good morning. Let's see here. Last week I asked, was it last week? Yes. I made the point that I asked how many of you traveled 167 to get here, or 410, and I said, doesn't matter to me as long as you're here. Same with getting to heaven. If there's more than one way, bring it on. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. So anyway, on my way this morning, I thought about you because I'm driving on 167, take the 24th Street exit, and I see these two adult geese that I've seen for 2 months now. About 2 months ago, I saw them sitting in the grass. I mean, like 6 feet from the road, from Highway 181. I said, they're sitting on some eggs. That's this time of year, right? So then a couple weeks ago, I see these little goslings, that we call baby geese. And then today, there they are again. I said, how come the coyotes don't have them yet? But anyway, just if you ever want to change the scenery, awesome way to go. Look for the geese. They're on both sides of the road, so you won't know which. But good morning. Glad you're here. We are talking about the greatest gift we can possibly give to God. And that's based upon the greatest commandment, the greatest request that God gives to us. And it's mentioned three times in the Gospels. We're taking ours out of Luke 10, 25 to 28. And today we're going to look at loving the Lord your God with all of your mind. With all of your mind. And so the setup for Luke 10 is this, that a lawyer, you know, an expert in the law, the Jewish law, tested Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Awesome question. What do I need to do to be saved? Great question. Even if his motive wasn't good, great question. And so Jesus asked him, well, what is written? How does it read to you? The guy said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And Jesus told him that was correct. So I asked you last time and we'll ask again, what's the message here? Because it's pretty obvious that there's nothing left. There's nothing that you're not loving God with. Everything that comprises you, your inner person, your outer person, your strength, your soul, your heart, your mind, everything. And we get that. And I was just amazed, though. I started this a few weeks ago, studying on it, and I thought, well, I want to see what people say about how to love God with all your soul. And I only found zero. I look at preacher sites and I look at the YouTube and certainly, and I have one guy, but he never uses the scripture, right? I mean, I'm just blown away that I've never heard a sermon that breaks the greatest commandment down. But how do we follow it if we don't understand it? This is the greatest one that eternal life rests upon, should we know what it means. And so today we're going to look at loving God with all of our mind. But someone may say, well, do we really have to break it down? Can't we just get the concept that everything you have? And I'd say, well, I've done that for 40 years. Hopefully I've been saved and that kind of thing. But that's kind of like this. Jonathan Burt, one of our Christian brothers, you know, he's a power lifter. And so not only that, but he's into everything to do with fitness and he coaches people. And so let's say that you say, you know, I want to experience optimum health, optimum physical health. So you grab Jonathan after service, but he's in a hurry that day. He said, what do I need to do to have optimum physical health? He said, well, you need to eat right, and you need to exercise right, and you need to get enough sleep, and you need to supplement your diet unless you're growing your own organic food. At least those four things. You need to do them. So he takes off, and you're willing to do whatever it takes. You go, well, but what do those mean? I know what rest is, but how much do I need to sleep? And eating, eat right. What? How do I actually eat right? Like, let's see, pizza has all four major food groups, right? And so I'll eat pizza three meals a day. Like that guy on the movie Super Size Me, that documentary. So I'll eat pizza, all four food groups at every meal. I'm willing to pay the price, right? And to supplement, well, let's see, if one vitamin A tablet is good for me, maybe a half a bottle is better. And you need to know the details if you want optimal health, how to sleep, how much sleep and supplement and eating right and how much exercise, 5 minutes a day, 50 minutes a day, or I know you do more than that, but a lot of time every day. Same with optimum spiritual health. We get it, but can, what does it mean to love God with all your soul? What does that mean? Or all your strength? You have to be a power lifter? And so I just thought, I've never heard it before, but I need this. I want to be able to look at myself and say, you know, I'm especially weak in this area, and maybe other people don't know what some of these things are. So, yes, love him with everything you have, so to the point that nothing else competes for our love for God, nothing else. It is at the very top. But why is this so precious to God? Why is it so important to God? Because our love is the only thing the Father wants that he does not have. When we're born, he doesn't have our love. And so it is our free will offering to God. It is done sacrificially, voluntarily, cheerfully. God, I am yours. I'm yours. And it's not a romantic love. We just touched on it last week. We won't touch much more on it today. But this love, just in case you've never studied the word love, this is the agape love, which I can't find the exceptions, includes action. It means acting in the best, doing what's needed for somebody else. That's loving them, whatever they need, whether they need to hear the gospel, whether it's your children, they need to be disciplined. And although it can include feelings and should, our agape love for God, man, it should be so full of gratitude and joy and excitement and lots of it. Sometimes agape love goes against our feelings. So let's say that you're driving along and of all the politicians that you don't respect, here's the one you respect the least. On the side of the road, clearly he needs some help. I certainly don't feel like stopping and helping him. But agape love says, too bad. Stop and help them. Agape love, sacrificial, pure, dignified, after the heart of God, because that's the kind of love that he has for us and is based upon our trust for him and our faith. So, today, you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind is going to be the topic of our discussion right now for optimum spiritual health. Okay, so there are four ways that we can love God with all of... No, rephrase that. There are many ways we can love God with all of our mind. I'm going to share four with you. But I know of several more, and we'll touch on a couple next week when we talk about loving God with our soul, kind of to show a comparison, but for today. So one of the ways that we can love God with all of our mind is to seek truth, because God is truth. His word is truth. So we seek truth, and we seek the knowledge of God, because the more we know him, the more we love him. So we're seeking truth no matter where it takes us, no matter what it costs, we want truth. I don't know about you, but have you ever made any grand decisions, huge life-changing decisions based upon falsehood? Because usually falsehood doesn't bless us in any way. We want truth, so we seek it no matter where it takes us. If Islam has the truth, I've studied it. You should for yourself. If it has the truth, I want it. I decided it doesn't even come close. But wherever the truth is, convince it's in the Word of God, give that to me. So it seeks the truth. So here's one scripture David wrote. Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Look at the steps. Because I'm going to suggest that of the four ways to love God, even though heart is mentioned first, because I think heart is what God's looking at, the heart of a person. Are they a worshiper just on the outside, or is it a sincere, deep devotion on the inside? So heart may be the most important. God doesn't necessarily say so, but we're told that He looks at a person's heart. He judges a person's heart. Sometimes, whether you sin or not, it depends upon what your motive is, Matthew chapter 6. When you give, is it for the right motive or the wrong motive? God decides based upon your heart. So So I believe that even if loving God with all your heart is the most important, if I even have the right to say that, I think it starts always with loving God with all of your mind. So David says, teach me so he can know, so he can love God better. And then he says, and if you teach me, the next part is, I will walk in your truth. But before you walk in the truth, you have to be taught. If you don't know the truth, you can't walk in it. And if you're walking in it, then we can be united. Unite my heart to fear your name. Loving God with all your heart, knowing God, has to be the first step. Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not writing to baby Christians here. Writing to all Christians. So no matter where you are in your walk, Sharon, you've been a Christian for a little while now, a few decades probably, most of your life maybe. Done growing? Of course you're not. Of course you're not, nor any elder or preacher in this room. Grow, because that is part of what it means to love God with all of our mind. If we're still growing, we're loving God by doing so, because you don't grow accidentally, not very much. So loving God with all your mind has to do with growing, studying, learning more about God and the truth. The second thing, so the first one is love seeks the truth no matter where it leads us. The second one is that loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, with all your mind, I'll stick with that, it means that we put to test all religious teaching, all of it. We test it all to see, is it really from God or is it man-made garbage? Because there's a lot of that out there. So Paul goes to Thessalonica and the Jews kind of run him out of town in an unpleasant way. He goes to a place named Berea and he's still talking to not Christian, but Jews. He goes to a synagogue full of Jews, and I haven't put it up there yet, or did I? No. Okay. Back up one step. We're told as Christians by Paul, do not despise prophetic utterances. Back then, they didn't have the Bible complete yet. They had prophets and prophetesses in the church, and they were to listen. But how do they know if they're a true prophet or a fake? They were to examine everything carefully. God gave them several tests to know, even then before the Bible was before the New Testament was complete, if a person was a fake or not. They had other prophets that could pass judgment. They had people who could discern. They had the Old Testament scriptures so they could compare what the prophet's saying. Does it in any way contradict what Moses said? Anyway, lots of tests, but examine it carefully and hold fast, cling to, hang on to that which is good. But now, he wrote that to the Thessalonians who ran him out of town, at least the Jews did. So he moves on to Berea. Get this, Paul was an inspired apostle. God spoke through him. Paul could do miracles. And can you believe the audacity of the Bereans? They didn't just accept everything that Paul said. They didn't accept it all immediately. How did God feel about that? When they just didn't, oh, I didn't know that. Well, I'll do that now. They didn't do that. How did God feel when they didn't take the Apostle Paul at his word? Acts 17:11. Now, these Bereans, if you read the context, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. If you've got the truth, I'm open to it. I'm seeking the truth. Tell me more. But not only were they eager, they examined the scriptures daily, every single day, to see whether these things were so. So they tested the Apostle Paul, and how did God feel about it? He calls him noble. Noble. And by the way, the word minded isn't in the Greek, it's okay, but he says they were noble by not taking anybody's word for it, but comparing it with what God had said previously to see if it lined up. The prophecies about the Christ coming, did it line up with what Paul said Jesus did and how he lived? Yes. Noble-minded, test everything, test all doctrine. Revelation 2, Jesus wanting the church to give a message to the church at Ephesus said this. He said, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, though it's a good thing, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. So he's praising. Now they had their problems. We're not going to read those today. But one thing is obvious, they loved the truth. So one thing they got right was loving God with their mind. They stood for the truth. They stood against falsehood. And you need to do it too. I mentioned it 2 weeks ago when we talked about preaching, but you need to test me. Only one way you can do that, unless you really, maybe you know Scripture so well that I may say something and go, oh, that agrees or disagrees, but you need to put me to the test. Or anybody that speaks up here, you need to put the elders to the test. We trust them, that's why they're elders. Still men. And when they pass some decree for the church, for our congregation, does it line up with biblical teaching? Put all religious teaching to the test. And by the way, somebody wins a good Bible Student of the Week award because I mentioned that you should do that 2 weeks ago. And my wife, for the third time in about 4 months, said, you boo-booed. You wrote down the wrong scripture. It should have been chapter 14 and you put 13 or whatever. She's done that 3 times. You know how that makes me feel? Excited. My wife is actually listening to me when I'm up here. And she loves God so much. She's loving Him with her mind because she's putting me to the test 3 times. And so I'm saying that to say this. Chances are some of you who follow with your Bible notice it too. Tell me. That'll thrill me. Yes. Yes. You're looking at your Bible. So don't think that's going to hurt my feeling. I don't want to make mistakes, but that's thrilling to know that. So loving God with all of your mind includes testing all doctrine, all religious teaching. If we don't, then by our actions we're saying, it doesn't really matter. God said it. God didn't say it. A man said it. They're all equal. That's not right. But loving Him says, remember when Satan tested Jesus after He fasted 40 days in Matthew 4? said, if you're the Son of God, turn these rocks, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How can we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God if we don't know which ones are from God or not? And so it's a loving thing to test anything you hear or being taught. It honors God, and it's part of what it means to love Him with all of our heart. Number three. So the first one is seek truth. Number two, test all religious teaching that you're asked to make a decision on. Number three, a mind that loves God trains the heart to be pure. It trains the heart. The heart can be evil. The heart can be pure. But look at what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. What brings about love from a pure heart? Their instruction. Instruction of the apostles. That's the idea. The mind, fill the mind with truth first, and then the mind that loves God will share that with the heart. Wow, I need to dwell on this. I need to pray about it. I need to meditate on it. We train our heart by spending time in God's Word, by talking about it with each other, but our mind trains our heart. Here's an example, part of our reading. Ezra 7:10. What a wonderful, powerful verse. For Ezra, who was a scribe, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and to teach his statutes. What motivated him to set his heart to do that? Did all Jews do that? Did all Jews in Ezra's day do that? No, just a fraction. What motivated Ezra to set his heart to study God's Word, to practice, to live by it, and to teach it? Well, if we back up, the Holy Spirit tells us. In the same chapter, verse 6, it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So what motivated him to set his heart to study the Word, as he'd studied it already, he had a good working knowledge. He was skilled in the Word of God. And he says, this is incredible. Just like those of us that weren't raised by Christian parents, they're Christian now, just like when we became Christians. How many epiphanies have you experienced? You're reading, God teaches about this and about that. This is life. This is what I go through. And Ezra clearly was motivated and excited about studying the Word of God because he already knew some of it. And he said, I need to know more. That's loving God. That's loving God with all of our mind. Our mind is active and focused and striving to learn more and to know God better. Anybody here? I've got a good friend. He's never been here, but longtime friend from second grade on. His name is George Harper. Anybody know George Harper? Bummer. Good guy. So Jake, my friend George, how great is your respect for George Harper? Your respect. Jake Dawson, the guy sleeping. No, I'm kidding. No, how great is your respect for George Harper, my friend? Oh, you're saying you don't have any respect? You don't disrespect him, but no, you don't know him. Oh, that's right. We are not going to love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength until we know Him. We read about Him, we say, I can't believe He loves me that much, that God could come down in a human form in a very ugly way, born in an animal stall, laid in a manger that animals eat out of, with probably biting insects and filth on the end. He would do that just to show me His great love. He didn't have to be born in an animal stall. And so as we learn more about him, we go, this is incredible. If I don't love God, if we don't love God, what viable options are there? Is there another one that is kind of good? No. It's all camouflage and counterfeit, just like Satan when he said, no, Eve, go ahead. You won't die. It's really yummy. No, there's no viable option. So when we learn about God, that's why we train the mind. We love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We seek the truth. We search to find out if it's false or not. We put it to the test. We train our heart so we can know him better. And the more we know him, the more we love him. The heart, the mind trains the heart. Last one. This kind of shows you how the mind and the heart come into play, because sometimes the heart motivates the mind. Sometimes the mind might grow weary. Sometimes the mind might be having, we might be having a bad day, and I just feel like quitting and giving up. And the heart says, no. We've lived all these years for the God that loves us, and you're thinking about quitting? So sometimes the heart, where our treasures are stored, what's the most precious to it is stored, that we love God with all of it. Sometimes the heart motivates the mind, but more often the mind is going to influence and train the heart. So Proverbs 24:17 says this. You ever done this? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. Have you ever caught yourself saying, yeah, they deserve that? Because I have. I think it's been a while, or maybe I've been tempted to in the recent past. Can't think of any examples. Mike? What is influencing what right here? Don't let your heart be glad. What stops the heart from being glad when we see one of our enemies suffer? What stops the heart? Mine says, what are you doing? Doesn't matter if he deserves it or not. So do you, Mike. Stop it right now. The mind influences the heart and guides it in the right direction and trains the heart to have the right, trains the heart to have the right attitude about all things, including when our enemies are hurting. So this is true, I got some correspondence from Aisha Gaddafi. That last name, some people pronounce it Gaddafi or whatever, but she's a lawyer. Ring a bell? Because her dad is Muammar Gaddafi. Here's a picture of him. Those that are over 30 might remember him. I can't remember how long ago he passed. Bad man, ruthless dictator of Libya for a while. That's her dad. So I got some correspondence from her. And she claims that, you know, she didn't participate in those evil deeds. And I'm paraphrasing, but that she is a good, honorable person. And she said she's looking for someone with business experience, which I have, and integrity. Hopefully I have, because she's kind of under political asylum, but she says it's almost like house arrest. She and Oman, I think, is where she said she is, and she got $27.5 million that she wants to invest. I mean, she wants it to grow and to use it and that kind of thing. And she says it doesn't matter what religion. She says, I'm Islamic. She's Islamic, but says I don't care as long as the person is has integrity. So here's a picture of her with her dad, and then. I was impressed. She actually sent me her ID. She was she had a seat at the UN, so she sent me her United Nations credentials plus her state-issued, country-issued ID, and I can't read Arabic, but she sent me both of them. This is legit. I mean, I want you to understand this. And so so the heart and mind are not unified on this situation. My heart says, I'm really interested because, you know, she's willing to pay a nice little stipend right here. So my heart says, yeah, won't take much time. And I've dealt with stocks and traded options, and my brother's better than I am. So, hey, my heart says, do it. Loving God with all your soul and strength. Those two aspects, my soul and my strength, they've been quiet on the issue. They don't care. How does your strength get involved in this? And my soul is ambivalent towards this. So heart says yes. Soul and strength say, we don't care. My mind says, how do I make sure this is real? How do I make sure it's legitimate? Now, I'm sharing this for a couple reasons. Because sometimes when we have before us a risky venture. Now, whitewater rafting that we're going to do in 2 weeks, that's more dangerous to drive there than it is to go down the river. But my point is, you're faced with some risky venture. Oh, but I really want to do it. Man, the rewards. And your heart's saying, go for it. And your mind's saying, eh. Well, I mean, this is a no-brainer. Why would she contact me? Who am I? I may have a couple of these things, but the people well more qualified than me. How did she find me? I can tell you when I respond to her. I haven't yet. I've decided I'm going to. I'm going to tell about Jesus. But when I respond to her, the first thing I'm going to say is, oh, okay, where do we go from here? And you know what she's going to, you know how she, whoever it is going to respond? And say, well, we need to know that you're sincere. So we'll transfer $27.5 million to your bank, but we need you to send us $10,000 first just to show us that you're legitimate, you're responsible with your money. I mean, I can guarantee it. Saying it over and over and over again. So the mind overrides the heart and says, don't do it. Not real. As legitimate as she makes it sound. So heart and mind, sometimes together, want to be unified, sometimes they're not. The mind, the reason, the Word of God, the wisdom we get as we grow, overrides the heart at times, needs to at times. Last one for today is the mind that loves God. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. It's constantly active. It's not lazy. We love him so much, we want to be involved in the relationship. It gives us joy to love him. So our mind is constantly active. Here's one way, many ways to do this, by the way. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, completely changed, by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But he's not writing to non-Christians. They will be transformed if they become Christians. But Paul is writing to the Romans, the Roman Christians. And he's saying, new and old, be transformed. Renew your mind. It's an ongoing. Look, our minds need refreshing, right? Sometimes we get focused on something that maybe we just, it may not even be sinful, we're just worked up about something, or we take our eyes off of Jesus. We just get distracted. But he wants us to renew our mind, just get back into the Word, into our prayer life, spending time with Christians, all the many ways to renew our mind. But that will transform us. That will prove what the will of God is. Don is my follower. Look at him. He's continually working on loving me with all of his mind and the other attributes. Or Shar. But renewing the mind, which is constantly active because we love God. Here's another one. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. So fix your eyes on him and then consider him, it says, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That can happen. We're told in Galatians, I think at 6:10, don't grow weary of doing good. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So what does that mean? Because it's not literal, right? We can't see him. So it's not saying, find wherever he is and look right at him. But it's saying, focus on what we know about him. Fix your eyes on his life. Fix your eyes on his love. Fix your eyes on his teaching. Fix your eyes on his promises. But fix them. Not glance over once in a while, but fixing means total focus, locked in. I'm looking at Jesus, whether it's here or whatever I'm doing. The eyes of my heart, the eyes of my mind are locked into Jesus, and what that does, it doesn't leave any room for the distractions that so easily entangle us at times. Locked in on Jesus. You won't do it perfectly. But the better we fix our eyes on Jesus, the more frequently, the less distractions we'll notice. We'll have a greater ability to purify our heart and to train it. We'll be able to love God with all of our mind more often if we fix our eyes on Jesus. Whatever our eyes look at influence what we desire, right? What we consider, what we look at. Well, I'd sure like to own one of those, or I'd sure like to have that. But whatever we fix our eyes on influences how we think. There's a lot more we could say about that, but is anything getting in your way of loving God completely with every fiber of your being? Is there anything getting in your way? Because at times, there will be. That's Satan's plan. Well, he gave us the scriptures combined with our mind to identify what the stumbling blocks are, what's happening right now in my life, and how come things are seem a little bumpy right now? How come I'm a little bit grouchy right now? He gave us the scriptures combined with our mind to be able to identify what the bumps are, what the problems are, and get rid of them. We can do that if we choose to love him completely. Today's a great day. Amen. A great day to become a Christian. Amen. A great day to make the decision, I'm going to love God with every fiber that I have to the best of my ability. And by the way, you'll be better in 2 years and in 10 years. But today's a great day to decide I'm going to love him with all my heart, mind, and soul and become a Christian. It's also a great day if you've not done well. You've left the path. You need some spiritual strength. You need the prayers of the saints. Today's a great day to recommit, to renew your mind and be transformed. Loving God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, the greatest gift you can ever give the God who loves you. So if you'd like to do that now, become a Christian, have a spiritual need, come forward where you stand and sing the song of invitation.